Beautiful song. That's a great song. I always think about Lee Robertson when I hear that song. I come to the garden alone. He's famous for telling that story of how he was going to be doing a wedding. He was fixing to conduct a wedding, and unfortunately, the groom had not shown up. They were waiting and waiting. It got to be 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes into the wedding was supposed to start. And it was kind of like a funeral, I think, the spirit was. But anyway, he was a young pastor, and they said, man, we got to do something. We think he'll get here. He's just running late. Something's happened. So they asked him to step out there in front of the church and sing a song. So Lee Robertson stepped out there, and he got up. The opening line was, I come to the garden alone, and everybody erupted and started laughing, and he told that story, and it was one of his famous stories. What a great guy. Sure miss Dr. Lee Robertson. What a wonderful man. All right, Daniel chapter 1. Good to have the Tetros back from the sunny land of Florida. And I heard you got you a sunburn trying to find some shells for your beloved.
Yes, I did.
The price you had to pay. Did you find any?
Yeah, I did.
Good.
I ended up like a hot mess, though.
Well, yeah, well, sometimes that's what you do for love, amen. But I'm excited that y'all had a great time. I enjoyed your pictures. Good to have you back. And I'm for it, boy. Get those vacations in, man. Get out there and live life. Go have a good time. Enjoy yourself. Did y'all enjoy? Y'all were up in Utah. Brother Mike did not come back with another wife. I thought he might come back with two or three wives. You know, he spent about 2 weeks up there in Utah, but didn't come back with a couple more wives, I'm sure. But for many of you who don't know, that's the home base for the Mormon church. And it's, I think the only state in America where polygamy is legal. Of course, it's a part of their religious creed, you know. But they didn't rub off on you. We just remember, for every wife you get, that means another mother-in-law. So, you know, you might be wise to stay clear of that. But in any case, man, I'm glad that y'all had a good time. Did you find things to do there in Utah?
Oh, yeah.
A lot there, man. It's beautiful, isn't it?
That's beautiful.
Yeah. Oh, I bet, yeah.
John Michael bought a shirt that said, all wives matter.
That's great. Oh, I've never heard that before. That is good stuff, man. I'm so glad y'all had a good time. And anyway, I'm for y'all having vacations, and I know Debbie, you guys got to go to Florida as well, and you were up there in the Pensacola. Were you in Pensacola? Actually, in Pensacola there. Okay. And I enjoyed seeing y'all's pictures as well. And did you have a good time, Colin? It's a beautiful place, isn't it? Man. Getting some vitamin C is important. But y'all know my motto when you go on vacations. Take a vacation, just don't permanently leave the station. Get back. Y'all don't mind you going. Just as long as you come back, you'll come on back. And I'm glad that you're all back, so. That's great. Daniel chapter 1. Let's read through it quickly, and then we're going to pull some things out of it as we look at Daniel the man. And then, as we did with the other book of Ezekiel, there's just so much there. No way I could do it in one night. We're going to break these into two lessons. So tonight, we're going to look at Daniel the man, and then we'll look at Daniel the book in the next Wednesday night. But let's start in verse 1 here. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now remember, this was all prophesied. All of what just happened in verse number 1 was prophesied for a long time. They were warned through the preaching of these prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They were told that this was going to happen due to their sins. Now look at verse number 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But, that's a big verse, a very famous verse. You might want to underline it if you haven't done so. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Boy, I love that. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Where does conviction come from? Where does it abide? It abides in your heart. Conviction isn't based on popularity. It's not based on convenience. Shouldn't be based on location or geography. You know, people say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, the Bible teaches otherwise. The heroes that we admire are people who stood in their conviction, even in strange lands, even when it was not popular, even when it was very inconvenient. Conviction abides in your heart.
Amen.
Doesn't change if people around you change. It doesn't change if the culture changes. These men were brought from a culture where it was what they did to a culture where it is not what they did, but yet Daniel in his heart purposed that he was going to do what he knew to be right no matter where he was at. What a wonderful portion of scripture here, and it's a great challenge to us that we need to develop things that we purpose. You know what that means? Things he did on purpose. He purposed. That meant he lived his conviction on purpose. He wasn't going to bend. He wasn't going to be somebody who came over to their side of thinking. We see that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Now, we understand what they're talking about here was the kosher diet that the Jews adhered to. It was a very strict diet. And we understand that in that kosher diet, as they were then brought into Babylon, they were going to be given foods that violated the kosher diet of the Jews. So we see that right out of the gate, for I think it was 3 years, they were going to be fed these things before they could stand in the presence of the king to be considered worthy. They wanted only the best and the brightest and the most beautiful to be able to be brought to be servants in the palace. So we saw the instruction there in verse number 4 of how he is going to save back and bring into from captivity those kids that would be kept alive and brought back to Babylon, the children they were looking for, people with no blemish, that were very smart, people with great characteristics this way. And then we're going to get them looking even more beautiful, and then they were going to bring them into the presence of the king. Of course, Daniel says, I cannot eat and drink what you're wanting to serve. Very strict diet was the kosher diet, very strict diet. So he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. He's like, you know, man, Daniel, I love you, but I'm not wanting to get my head chopped off for you here. Boy, you see the world they're living in, by the way. You see the prince of the eunuchs. This is a man in power, a man in authority, and you see who they're dealing with here. I wonder why he thinks that he could have his head chopped off if he displeases the king. Wonder what he's basing that on. What do you think? Anybody got an idea? What do you think?
It happened to somebody else.
He had seen it happen. Yep. This was not a nice guy. This king was a brutal, brutal guy. You don't become a world emperor and be emotionally shallow. You don't become a guy who marches into countries and destroys and kills and sacks and burns down whatever is in the way. You don't become that guy by being, you know, considerate. So he's worried about it. He doesn't want to go back and show him this. Now, let's read on here. Very familiar for many of you, but let's read on. Let's see here, verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, and this name always is hard for me to pronounce for some reason, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I think we need to, you know, listen, I'm not for other versions of the Bible, but if I did, I would just make everybody be named, you know, like Jim and Joe and you know, Bill. That's the one thing I would change. I might be in favor of that version of the Bible, the easy name pronunciation Bible, amen. Now, you can sit there and think that it's not that hard. When you get up here and try to read these names, it's a little harder. Somebody say amen. Who's ever done it? Yep. You all sit back here thinking, Pastor needs to know how to pronounce these names. But until you get up here and do it. Some of these names are not common names. Like, I don't remember the last time I met anybody named Hananiah. But I'm sure they're out there. In any case, let's look at verse number 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. He gave them a 10-day test in their diet. Now look at verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. Now notice this in verse 17. Again, I'm just trying to get to the place to teach you some things, but boy, I don't want to leave all this on the cutting room floor. If you have your pen underlined, God gave them. God gave them. Where did all this come from? Where did all their skills come from? Where did all their beauty come from? Where did all their learning and ability to understand come from? Where does all of your skills come from? Where does all your beauty come from? Where does all of the opportunities and things that you have and possess, God gave? God gave them these things. It all comes from the blessing hand of God. God had blessed these young men, these Jewish children. You know, I want to point this out. The Jews have been an extraordinary race of people. That is, it's very difficult to explain if you remove the word of God and the validity of God. If you remove the existence of God and God's hand in Israel, it's hard to explain Israel. It's hard to explain the Jews. It's hard to explain why they're relevant. Have you ever seen a map of Israel over the Middle East? You ever seen how small the country truly is? They say it's smaller square mileage-wise than the state in America of New Hampshire. New Hampshire is about the size of the whole nation of Israel. Why do they even matter? How do you explain the world's hatred of a certain group of people? Now, how many of you have ever known somebody of Jewish blood? Probably everybody in the room. The reality is they can be blonde hair, blue-eyed. They can be brown hair, brown-eyed. They can be redhead. They can be, I mean, they're not like, I mean, if you watch the Olympics and you see the Chinese national team, most of them look like Chinese. And there's a look that they'll have. If you see a team from different nations, if you see a team from Colombia, they're going to have a certain look about them. Well, the Jews can fit in probably any cultural look. So it's not like you can look at them and immediately identify them often from their look. And yet, you know, they are absolutely hated by a lot of the world. And it's growing. The hatred of Israel right now is really growing worldwide. And it's been bad for a long time. But I think it's even starting to boil up again, this hatred toward them that was maybe even seen back in the days of the Holocaust. Well, how do you explain why? Take the Bible out of it. What's the explanation of this? Why are they so hated? Well, it's a spiritual thing. But if you're an atheist, And we got to admit that a lot of the world is an atheist who doesn't believe the Bible. They just believe it's a complete fabrication. They don't believe there's any God, period. How do they explain the nation of Israel? How do they explain its history? How do they explain that it is the only nation in the world that was completely destroyed, ran from their borders and everything destroyed, and then they became a nation again in their exact location where they were back in 70 AD when they were destroyed? Now, God said that would happen, which is why it did happen, because God said, God ordained it would happen. But if you take God out of the picture, how do you explain that? How do you explain why the Jews and the Muslims, who are cousins, I mean, they're family, they all go back to the same dad? How do you explain their hatred if there's no God and no Bible involved in this? What's the explanation? How do you explain Israel's wealth? How do you explain their military might? One of the smallest nations on the planet, yet they rank regularly in the top three to top four strongest militaries in the world. Why does Russia care anything about Israel? Why does America care about Israel? Little tiny nation out there, shouldn't even be relevant in the world. Shouldn't even really matter. Now there's hundreds of nations that we can't even name. I wouldn't even be able to pass a test if they said, name all the nations of the world. I could go America, Russia, China. You know, I could probably get about 25 deep before I'd have to start really thinking. You understand? Now, listen to this carefully. I did some research on this. Listen to this. The Jews have been an extraordinary race of people in the areas of business. How many of you believe that there are a lot of rich Jews in the world? Yeah. Think the word jewelry. Think about that word for a minute. Break it in half. What word sticks out in the word jewelry? Huh? What about art? The Jews exceed in art, and some of the artists that are the most famous in history are Jewish people. What about music? Some of the greatest classical music and musicians. There's a lot of gifted Jewish people in pop music. There's Jewish people in classic music. They're gifted musicians. And you know, one of the most well-known books in the whole world is the Book of Psalms. It's a Jewish psalm book. Well, science. Listen to this. Of the 965 recipients of the Nobel Peace Prize, at least 220 of them have been Jews. 22% of the recipients have been Jews. This is amazing, as they only represent 0.2% of the world's population. Jews have been awarded all six of the foundation's awards. Jews have won the Nobel Peace Prize for chemistry, economics, literature, peace, physics, medicine or physiology. Those six areas that they recognize, there has been a Jew be awarded a recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize in all six of those categories. Some famous Jewish scientists would include names like Albert Einstein, Robert Oppenheimer, or Oppenheimer, however you would pronounce it. Jonas Salk was a Jew. Who knows what he did? Polio vaccination. And we could go on and on and on. I mean, I could take literally hours and just tell you of famous Jews. If you talk about some of the richest people who have ever lived, it'd be a list of a lot of Jews. Rockefeller, Solomon, can't forget him. Pretty amazing. So we see that the Jews, why is this the case? Well, I think you go back to verse 17. We see God gave them. The Jewish people were gifted by God. Now we see specifically these four young men were going to be blessed by God and used by God in this foreign land. And he gave them some wonderful gifts that would be recognized and used for his glory in a place of great darkness. We would see the glory of God shine through these four gifted young men. Now, verse 18. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. AKA. Who knows what their AKA is, those three guys? Same three guys. There you go. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus will be the one that will send the Jews back to rebuild after the judgment period on them is over. God's going to send the remnant back. So Daniel will live all the way to that King Cyrus period. Pretty amazing. Now, as we're moving on here, in the last lesson, we looked at the sad but beautifully written works of Ezekiel. We looked at Lamentations. We noted that it was a book of humility and repentance as Jerusalem is remembered and eulogized, but it was a repentance that came too late. We saw it as a warning for us to humble ourselves before God has to execute his judgments. Now, tonight we're going to keep moving forward in our efforts to get to know our Bibles better. We're going to take a glimpse at the man, Daniel, the man who wrote the book of Daniel. We know that he was a great man and one that warrants study, as he is a great prophet and an example of leadership, character, and courage. So let me give you some fast facts on Daniel the man before we get into Daniel the book. Number one, Daniel was a teenage Jew that lived in Jerusalem at the time of the Babylonian destruction and conquering of Judea. And that is recorded in Daniel 1, verse 1 through 4. We read it tonight. We know that he was among the young princes, young people that were kept alive. They were brought back to serve. They were brought back to be slaves. And we'll look at that more as we go forward here. The name Daniel means, his name means, God is my judge. Write that down. God is my judge. Number three, we know that Daniel was from a wealthy and noble Jewish family in Jerusalem. He, like Ezekiel, was of noble blood. They were both men whose families were part of the Jewish noble families. He was a prince, Daniel was. Number four, he was taken back to Babylon to become a eunuch in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want to explain a little bit here about what that literally means, because, you know, we don't see eunuchs today. I don't believe that's, you know, something we see commonly done today, but it was very common in the days of medieval periods, all the way back to Bible times, when there were kings and palaces and places where slaves would often have been used. I want to explain what a eunuch is. Number one, the first thing that would happen to a young man, first of all, he'd be taken as a slave. Eunuchs were slave labor. They were usually from nations that were conquered, so they would keep, as was described, the strongest, the brightest, the most beautiful. They would look among the people, and they would see these young people that they felt they could reprogram and find useful. Often they would bring them back and make them, absorb them into their armies. They might be absorbed into the palace help. They might become field hands. They might become, you know, I don't really know how to delicately talk about it, but what we would see in human trafficking today, a lot of times they would be used that way. They would become, sometimes young girls would be married off to old men and be purchased and bought for the purposes of being used that way. And it was a horrible thing. And it's why a lot of times they would choose suicide. I told the story of the Masada, how Rome was trying to come in and take them, and they ended up all committing suicide. Who remembers me telling that story? They all killed. Everybody was dead. When they got in there, they were dead. That Roman general went back in disgrace. He didn't have any slaves to bring home. The entire fort was everybody killed themselves. All the Jews that were in it committed suicide. The reason they did that was they did not want their wives or their children to fall into slave hands. They knew what it meant to become a slave and the horrible indignities that would happen. And nobody wanted to think of their wife or their daughter or even their son in the hands of these godless, horrible, totally moralless people and the things that they knew would happen, things they had heard had happened. So they chose death. even over becoming a slave. But we see that Daniel and these other three young men were all taken back as selected young men that were going to be reprogrammed. So the first thing that would happen when you were tapped to become a eunuch, special group of people that are now tapped to work, a eunuch was a person chosen to work in the palace. They're going to be working in close quarters with the king, the king's wife, the queen, and wives. They often had many wives, harems of wives. They would often become the servants taking care of the king's wives. I mean, right up close and personal. Often working with the king's daughters. They'd be right there. Okay, so in order for this to happen, where these people would all live in one big palace, and for the purposes they were using them for, there was something that had to be done immediately, and that was called sterilization. They sterilized all of these young slaves before they put them in the palace. This was a very harsh and sad reality. Sterilization was necessary to guarantee that the wives and concubines and royal daughters would not get involved with their servants and possibly be contaminated, possibly contaminate the royal bloodline by conceiving a child with a slave. It was a very painful and emasculating practice for these young men. Even often the girl servants would have a form of mutilation to ensure that they could not get involved with men of the palace. It's a horrible thing, and it's something I wouldn't even want to describe. It'd be so unpleasant. But usually there was a double standard in what the men were allowed to do versus what the princesses and queens were allowed to do. So it was probably much rougher and more common for a young boy to be castrated than it would be for a young virgin slave girl to be mutilated. But I want you to think about these four young men, what they've now been through. Young men, teenagers, hoping to one day have a family. Their royal bloodline, wanting to continue their family name. Like any young man, probably full of health, vigor, energy. And to be castrated, to be robbed of your manhood, I can't imagine a horrible thing like that to go through. And yet we see that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to go through this. They're going to be made eunuchs to work in the palace. They're going to be sterilized as teenage boys. Any hope of having that in their life is gone. I can't imagine, you know, going through something like that. You know, you think of these guys and how they succeeded and how they made a life for themselves. I don't know. I got to say, if something like that were to happen to me, I might be tempted to get bitter at God. God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you let me be taken? Why did you let your nation, your people? I mean, I might be tempted to blame God if something like that were to happen to me. It makes me respect these young men even more to see their dedication to God, considering what they've now been through. It's an amazing fact that it's not talked about a whole lot. Some people hear the word eunuch, and they don't really understand the weight of what's happening here. But the first thing that would happen would be sterilization. Number two, they would be removed from their homeland and families. These were just kids. I don't know if you can imagine being 13, 14 years old, being sterilized, and then taken away from your mom and dad, your brothers, your sisters, your family. I don't know that you could understand that. I don't know that you can, you know, the word eunuch, I don't know that when you hear the word eunuch that you're capturing all this. They've been ripped away from their families, and most of them watched their moms and dads be brutally murdered because they were royalty. So we see that, and it's described in Scripture, the brutality of that day. We see that, number three, they were stripped of their heritage. And how deep did this go? Well, we know, number one, it meant having their names changed. These names that they had were Jewish names that represented the Jewish heritage. It represent, these are names that went back to their worship of Jehovah. When they go to Babylon, their names will be changed. Christy, those names they're given are going to be names that reflect a false god. A god they don't love. A god they don't worship. They don't pray to. And every time their name is spoken, it's in praise of a false god. Can you imagine how filthy that felt to them? Well, they had to have their names changed. Then they had to be taught another language. It states they were going to be taught the language of the Chaldeans, stripped of the Jewish language. Many people in captivity absolutely forget their native language. You study the Wild Wild West. Who's ever studied some of the stories of the pioneers where often they were attacked by Indian villages in the early days? Often mom and dad were killed, grandma and grandpa were killed, often scalped, and it was a brutal thing. But they often kept their little children alive. Some of them might be, you know, as old as 8 or 9 or 10. There's some individual stories. I forget the one young lady. She's famous. She's got they tattooed her all up with their tribal. What is her name? She's very famous. She's been studied and documented. What is it? No, not Pocahontas. We're going much, much later in history here. But that's a great story too, though, Pocahontas. But any case, this is a girl that was taken captive. I think she was around 11 years old. She was taken to be a captive by an Indian tribe. Well, in that, she spoke perfect English growing up in an English home. When they rescued her years later and brought her back to the white or Caucasian society, I guess you would say, she had completely forgot how to speak her native tongue. She didn't know how to speak English at all anymore. She only spoke the native language of the tribe she was with. She had fallen in love and actually married her captor, who earlier stories tell about him beating her, burning her, doing other things to her. And at 13 years old, she became his wife. Well, they call it the Stockholm Syndrome. You ever heard of that? Stockholm Syndrome? Well, a lot of Jews basically had Stockholm Syndrome pretty quick. A lot of these Jewish boys and girls converted over and just became Babylonians. Quickly forgot where they came from, forgot their native tongue, forgot the god they used to worship. A lot of them did, and they just acclimated, fell in love with, and forgot. Fell in love with where they're at now, and they forgot where they came from. We see that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do that. But there was a purposeful attempt to get them to be reprogrammed. And in this, they were stripped of their heritage. They were only allowed to worship the false gods of this new land. We see Daniel will get in trouble for praying to Jehovah later in the book of Daniel. So we see that. Now, we understand this as we look at the fact that they're taken slaves. Daniel was taken into slavery along with many others. It's important to understand, number four there, this was a second return to slavery for the Jews as they were once slaves to Egypt. Unrighteousness leads us to slavery, and we often return to it after being delivered from it. I encourage you, don't backslide to being a slave to your flesh and your sins. The world of sin has placed many people in a form of bondage. You ever see people who get into church and they repent and they want to get their life straightened out? And then often you'll see where the world just comes and gets them, drags them right back in, right back in, right back in. And you wonder, why do they go back to these horrible things that they repented of and knew that it hurt their lives? Well, often there are people that are just so enslaved to sin, and the world always wants to seek to enslave a child of God. And we see the Jews are now returned. They were slaves to Egypt. Now they're now slaves once again. The Jews have been the most enslaved people in the history of this planet. They've spent more years in slavery than any other group of people. Now we see this, letter B, the brightest, healthiest, best-looking slaves were saved back for the for this position, and the others were used for hard labor or simply killed. So the best were saved for the royal positions in the palace. The eunuch was saved for those that were the best looking, the brightest and all that. They were going to be used in the palace. All the others were stuck to the fields, the militaries, used as child, you know what I'm talking about without me saying it, or simply killed. Letter C. This was a horrible place to be a eunuch. Yet we will see that Daniel will make the most of it. Sometimes we end up in bad places in life. Daniel's certainly in a bad place when we look at this guy Daniel. We must stay faithful, positive, and diligent, and allow God to bless us just as he blessed Daniel. You know, a lot of times you end up somewhere in life that you didn't want to be, or that you didn't think you would be, or it wasn't your plan for your life. This is an extreme illustration. I doubt any of you are ever going to be in danger of being taken captive and made into a eunuch, but there may be other things that happen to you, things that you feel are unfair, things that you feel were not what you wanted. Sometimes you feel like you're in a situation beyond your control. And, sometimes you just have to, wherever you end up, blossom where you are planted and be used of God no matter the place or the circumstances. Is it fair to say that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were greatly used of God? Is it also equally fair to say that it was an unfair world that they were thrown into? Sometimes you're going to find yourself in these situations. Somebody do me a favor. Look up Philippians 4 and read verse 10 and 11. Who can do that for me? Somebody want to? Christy Windhorst, look that up. Philippians 4, verse 10 and 11. Get there and hold it. I'll come back to it. You know, when I study the Word of God, I see where John wrote his greatest work while imprisoned on the island of Patmos. When I study the Word of God, I see that Paul wrote some of the most important scriptures while in prison in Rome, not where he wanted to be, not doing what he wanted to be doing, but he found a way to be used of God wherever he was at. I read in history the story of the author of the book, The Little Pilgrim's Progress. Who's ever read that book? If you haven't read it, I want to strongly encourage you to read it. A wonderful book. It was required reading when I was in Christian school. And it was written by a man named John Bunyan, who was a preacher in England, who was arrested for preaching without a license. He was an underground preacher. The Catholic Church only licensed preachers to preach. He refused that license, and he was arrested. While in prison, he would take the piece of paper that would cover his milk jar, and he would pull it off. They would give him milk in the prison, like a cup of milk, and they put a piece of paper over it, over the top of it. He would take that and carefully remove it, and he would dry it out, and he'd spread it out, creating paper for himself. And then he would take a little stick where he would dip it in slime that was growing all over the prison walls, horrible conditions. And he would take that slime while in prison. He wrote that book, The Little Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest Christian books of our day, of our time. Not where he wanted to be, not doing what he wanted to be doing, but he found a way to serve God and glorify God even in that situation. Beloved, you're going to find yourself often not where you want to be or in the optimal situation, but I want to say, no matter what's going on in your life, you've got to find a way to glorify God through it. Christy, read those verses I asked you to read. Philippians 4, 10 through 11. Boy, that's a great teaching, and it's a hard practice. It's a hard practice. It's a hard practice to be content in life. Sometimes you're not in a physical prison, but you can be sometimes in an emotional prison. Or sometimes you can be maybe not beaten down by a conquering enemy. Sometimes you can be beaten down by the circumstances of your life. And we have to learn that no matter what we're in, there's a reason, a purpose. There's something God's going to do with it if we give it to Him. And we see the story of Daniel as a victorious story, even though what was happening to him, being made a eunuch, was a horrible thing. Horrible place to be. Now, I'm out of time, and I do know we need to have our prayer time. I've still got a lot, so I'll be able to finish this and do the next one, I believe, in one lesson. So I'm going to go ahead and stop here, but leave you with that thought. We'll do what we can anyway. If I continue on to the end, I mean, I've still got 30 minutes worth of teaching here, so it's okay. I don't mind doing it. If I want to get home late, I usually wrap up at around this time and leave time for prayer time. What's that, Kristen?
No, not that. We're just laughing.
You think you could do two in one? This one has a little more depth, I think, that I'm covering as far as application in it, but... You know, sometimes when you're trying to teach things, you can just give raw facts, but it's just raw facts if you don't make an application. I'm not trying to just give y'all a bunch of mindless facts, but I want it to help you be a better person. And I want it to make you into something that it goes from just being trivial knowledge to being something you can go out and use this week. And, you know, what can you use from this? Well, I don't know what is going on in your life, but I know whatever horrible thing you're dealing with, you got to glorify God through it. You have to rise up in it. You can't let it break you. You got to let it make you. Daniel was made by this point in history. If Daniel had not lived through this, we wouldn't be studying about him tonight all these years later. If he'd have just lived in the lap of luxury as all those that were before him, in the palace, just a prince's kid. I mean, let's face it, how many royal kids, you know, do you really look at and think of as being, let's throw an example, Prince Andrew out there. You know, so he would have just lived in a very spoiled world, who probably would have probably just lived his life out and nothing extraordinary. There were a lot of princes before him. We don't know who their names are. Daniel stands out because he had to stand up. None of us like to have to be put out. We don't like to have to fight battles. We don't like to be in an uncomfortable situation. We don't like to have to be in an uncomfortable situation. But it's those situations where the opportunities to make a difference are presented. And you may be in a situation at work where you're like Daniel in Babylon, and you have to make these stances. Well, here's the thing. Whatever you're going through, I love how Daniel always stood for right, but he was always in favor with the people he was standing against. Now, that's a challenge. You're looking at people around him trying to completely change him. He ends up changing them, a lot of them, because he wasn't a jerk about it. You understand what I'm saying? Daniel knew how to stand and do right, but draw people into this, not repel them. That's a trick. That's a skill. Daniel becomes a very respected man while standing against everybody around him for the glory of God. And that's what we have to do. That is the whole thing about being. Jesus said that we are to be the salt in the world. We're to be the light in the world. You know, in order for us to be the salt in the world, we have to be in the world. In order to be a light in the middle of darkness, we have to be in the darkness. How do we do this and not let the world change us, but yet be effective in changing those around us? Daniel wasn't living in the biosphere of Jewish heritage. He was living in a world that hated his Jewish heritage. Are you getting this? I mean, it's not as easy as it may seem. I saw your hand.
Olive Oatman, that lady you were talking about.
Say it again.
Olive Oatman.
Yes, Oatman. That was the name. Yes. Yeah, Olive Oatman. If you want to have an interesting study, study her life. Study her life. Very interesting. An example more modern of what happened to these guys. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Amen. All right. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, Pastor Riggs, if I died tonight, I am not sure that I would go to heaven, but I do know that I'd like to know how to go to heaven, if you could help me. Would you just slip your hand up tonight? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody tonight? Anybody? Is there anyone that could say, you know, the story of Daniel tonight gave me some things to think about? I learned some things in it tonight. Would you just slip your hand up? Something that God gave to you. Think about what God gave to you in this. There's something for all of us in it. There's so many things there. We'll pick it up there and we'll continue right into the next lesson next week. And I believe I can at least attempt to get it all done. Dear Father, I didn't see anybody raise their hand that they were lost, but I certainly want to help anybody who's feeling that. I pray that if they are feeling that, they'll come and see me before they leave tonight. I'm not in any hurry, Lord. I would love to talk to them about their salvation if they want to talk about it. Lord, we looked at some things tonight that are unpleasant, what a young man had to go through in the course of your plan. We see the punishment hand of God is why he's there, but we also, in the middle of that horrible punishment, we see the goodness and the grace of your hand as well. And we see you favor him. And all through the book of Daniel, you use him to be a light in a dark world that will one day lead to the children of Israel getting to go back to their homeland and restoring it. And Daniel had a big part in that, all the way to the reign of King Cyrus. His influence was felt because he stood up. He stood out. What a great lesson is there. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'll open your ear to our church tonight and hear these prayer requests that we're about to yield up to you. Honor our faith in the giving of these requests, asking fellow Christians to pray. And Lord, I pray that miraculous things can be done, that this flock could look up and say, man, what a great God, what a powerful God we have. Because I prayed and asked God to help, and look at what happened. Lord, if you'll hear their prayer request and answer them, and Lord, it'll build their faith, it'll build their strength, it'll build their love for you. So I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. All right.